Take your Bibles this morning and go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is where we are in our study as we make our way through line by line in the Gospel of Acts. We're now in Acts chapter 16. And I'm going to get right into the text this morning. As you can see down here, we are going to have the opportunity to remember the death, burial, and resurrection and the inheritance we have in Christ this morning as believers. So I want to get right into the text. Last week, building on our time and our study together from last week we were in chapter 15. In chapter 15, we got to a place where we had heard multiple times before that the gospel really unifies us. It should bring us together as a family, that different people and all of our diversity should really bring us together. And then we get to a situation last week where Barnabas and Paul, they get kind of nose to nose. There's some disunity. There's some disagreement. And I argued last week, and I believe the text is teaching us, that really it was a difference in point of views between the two guys. One, Paul was like, hey, John Mark, he left us, so I don't want him to go with us. And Barnabas was like, hey, look, you know, you might think he's a traitor, but who's the pastor at the church in Jerusalem? I think Peter kind of. So it's just a two different perspectives. They agree to disagree, and they head off in different routes. Paul takes Silas with him, and as chapter 16 records, which we'll read here in just a moment, he heads to a place called Derbe and Lystra. You can see here on the map that as they travel, you'll see here on the far right, there's that blue star. They start heading out of that purple region, more towards that greenish, bluish region there. And they start traveling. This is what is familiar to us as Paul's second missionary journey. Well, as they're traveling, they pick up another team member. The team grows. It's actually going to grow it's going to double here in just a moment. But they pick up Timothy. And so that's where we start off this morning. We see here they pick up Timothy. Read with me, if you would, Acts 16, and follow along as I read the first five verses. The Bible says in Acts 16, verse 1, Paul, he came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there, and his name was Timothy. And Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was not Jewish, he was Greek. He was well spoken of, though, by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And so he took him, that is Timothy, and took him to a place, he took him to a person that could circumcise him because of the Jews who were in those places, because all of those people knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on through their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. As you can see there, just a good picture for you. Make the text perhaps jump out just a little bit more for you there. You can see as they start on that right hand, that bluish purple star, and they head up through Cilicia there, and then they head up to the Galatian region. This area of Asia we know as Turkey today, and they pick up on their way Timothy. Now, Timothy, when we read this very first opening part, it might be a little bit confusing to us. As we study and build our sermon through chapter 13 and 14 and 15, we had seen the great lengths at which the disciples went to defend the gospel. That the gospel was by faith alone, in Christ alone, through his grace alone. Because if you remember, there was a little bit of a fisticuff. There was a little bit of a kerfluff that went on because there were these other believers that were saying, yeah, you, in order to be a believer, you had to do X, Y, and Z. You had to do certain things like you had to be circumcised, or you had to keep these dietary laws, or you had to these ceremonial practices. If you did those, then God would accept you. If you did those, then you could be made right with God. And we saw last week in chapter 15, we saw the Jerusalem Council that is not the case. So as we've studied that and we've seen the strong defense and we defend that, right? That's one of the things that we would go to war for, right? Faith alone and Christ alone. We get to this situation and it might be a little confusing to us in this opening part because Paul takes Timothy to be circumcised. And I think the question is, why? What gives, Paul? Why would you take Timothy to do this when you just went to really great lengths before to totally avoid this? That you said you didn't have to do this. Well, there's a couple things that I want us to see and to understand as we put this through, because the scripture does not contradict itself. First, Paul isn't saying to Timothy that he had to do this to be able to be right with God. Timothy already is a believer, the text tells us. So we know that, we can dismiss that right out of hand. That's not it. Secondly, if you recall, that council, that Jerusalem council that I just mentioned, that council's, say this 10 times fast, that council's council was that the gathering, if you remember, they said, yeah, you don't have to do any of these things to be made right with God, but here's some things that we want you to do. We don't want you, in other words, we, for instance, they said, please don't eat food offered to idols. Now, they weren't saying that that was a means to be right, being right with God, okay? Remember that teaching? What they were saying is, we don't want you to do that, not rather so you can be more acceptable to God, but this is a way to demonstrate to those Jewish believers love. Those Jewish believers, remember, had been practicing these different ceremonial and these different dietary and these different laws for thousands of years, and with such things as circumcision. So when Jesus comes on the scene and he abrogates this practice, when Jesus replaces the physical circumcision with a better and more spiritual circumcision of the heart, it was really difficult for the Jews to see and understand this cold turkey. It was hard. And so one of the ways that these non-Jewish believers, the people that didn't practice all of these other ceremonial, was to abstain from those things. Why? Because they had regenerated hearts, and they could, that Romans 5:5 says, God poured love into our hearts. We can love each other. And this was a way that they could love each other. And so we're met with the same context here. It's the same thing. For the sake of love, for the sake of sharing the gospel, as Timothy travels through these different highly Jewish cities, these dominated places, it was beneficial for Timothy to be physically circumcised during this time period. Now, Paul, I would assume, and I would guess, that Paul later on would have, like, if there was another 20 years, let's say, that he would be like, nah, don't worry about it, because enough time had gone on. But during this specific time, there was wisdom in Timothy being circumcised. Well, then you might think, well, if they did this, wouldn't that have been confusing to the churches around there? Because remember, they had the churches in Jerusalem and then the church in Antioch, Pisidia, and they were like, wait a minute, wouldn't it have been confusing to the believers who heard, Paul, you defended this, but now you take Timothy? Like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. I think that Paul, some people would have interpreted that whole scenario differently. Most likely Paul, he would have known this. Paul's a smart guy. And he would have been like, you know what? I know they're going to think that I'm being like schizophrenic, or I'm being contradictory, that I'm like talking out of... He knew that. So actually, I think that he would have used it as an illustration and a teaching point of Jesus's fulfillment of Old Testament regulations, but also of how they can love each other. So I think that they would have gone into a city, Paul would have gone into a city, and they would have said, hey, Paul, we need to talk to you because you had Timothy circumcised. That's confusing. He would have said, yeah, I know, but he was ready. He was ready for this. This is what this opening scene looked like. Well, now they're ready to go. Obviously, some time goes on because Timothy had to physically heal. They had to get ready for this. And they have this person that's added, Timothy's added to the team. But now let's pick up our reading in verse number 6. Verse number 6 through verse number 12. Scripture says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And here is the vision. A man of Macedonia was standing there, and he was urging him, and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, right before I read 11 and 12, I want you to notice there in verse number 10. Remember, who's the author of Acts? Luke, remember? The doctor Luke? Notice how he starts writing now in verse 10. "Immediately we sought, and then God called us to preach." All right? Pick up on those words. Now, verse 11. "So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day from Samothrace to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days." Well, this team, they share the gospel along the way, and as I pointed out to you, the verbiage, right, the words started going from them and they to we and us. So Luke now apparently joins them on from one of these areas or these cities, or he travels up to meet them, and now this team of two doubles to a team of four: Luke, Silas, Paul, and Timothy. As they're traveling, they have some desire to go south. If you were to look, we look back on that map there, you see how the red line goes all the way up on that top of that pink area. They want to go south from that pink area. The reason why they travel so far north is because there was a natural road. There was a trade route and road. So it would have been safer. There would have been more things, places to stop, more supplies available along the road. They get up into that area and they want to go south. And then the scripture teaches us there, the Holy Spirit would not let them. Now, there's a lot that could be said about that. And we will get to, I'll do one of those schoolhouse sermons. I'll do one of those broad sermons on the movement and the work and the leading of the Holy Spirit at a later date. We'll come back to that. But for right now, I want you to see how they were obedient and how that they're desiring to share the gospel. So they keep heading there to your left or west. Then they get to the point a little bit later on where they want to go north, but God says, "No, I want you to get there to that area where that second purplish blue star is, and the right side of that pink, or the left side of that pink area. And I want you to go west." And he has this vision, which is probably your Bibles, whether it's you're on your phone or a hard copy there. It says the Macedonian call. That happens, and so now they want to go across the water west over into that area, that yellow area, as you see up there, that's called Macedonia. This is where now we read about this idea of the owner and the owned. There are two people, two ladies really specifically in this text that are the dominant theme. And so I want to look through these travels. And secondly, I want to look, first of all, at the owner. The owner, her name is Lydia. Read with me verse 13 through verse 15. The Bible says there in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day," remember they're in Philippi, right? "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. One of them who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple goods. She was also a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay there." And she prevailed upon them. Well, as I said, they're now in the city of Philippi. And apparently there's no Jewish synagogue here in the city. Or at least there was the rules where there had to be at least 10 men. And so there perhaps were, maybe there was 9 or there was 8 or something like that. But in other words, there wasn't a practicing synagogue. So apparently they go, they probably heard that there was these folks, specifically it was a group of ladies that are mentioned here in the text that were meeting by the riverside, and this is where they were praying. They were probably talking about the things that they heard and to the best of their ability, because most likely they didn't have a copy of Scripture. They were hearing word of mouth or people traveling through, much like Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy are. People like this traveling through, and they were able to hear this word of God. Well, among these folks is Lydia. She's a seller of purple goods, which explains why she's not in Thyatira. The reason she's not in Thyatira is because she's on a business trip. She's here west at this really important city of Philippi, and this means that she's a cosmopolitan woman of means. We also know this, that she's well-to-do, she's wealthy, because the purple color that was used was an expensive color to produce. The dye process of purple was expensive in and of itself, which made then the buying of purple dye and or purple clothing very expensive. Essentially, she had her own company. And so she had traveling and she was there selling these purple goods, purple dye, etc. And with this expense, not everyone could afford her goods. And so she was in the world of the beautiful, we would say. She was in the world of the high-end world, of high-end culture. She was around people of means. She was part of the wealthy class. There's also there more things about her. In verse 14, says that she was a worshiper of God. Now, we need to understand the first part of verse 14 coupled with or in light of the fact of the second part of verse 14. The second part of verse 14 says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. This second part informs the first part, meaning she was a worshiper of God, or another way, and perhaps your English translation says this, she was a God-fearer. That is, she had come to the place in her life where she had forsaken her pagan ways, and that she was most likely, the pagan ways that she most likely had been exposed to since she was a kid in Thyatira, all right? And she had heard of the person and the work of Jesus. Now, she would have heard of this because she was a business person traveling to a variety of different cities. And as she traveled, she would have heard this word of, hey, did you hear about? Or she would have seen this commotion or maybe some conflict, and she would have said, what's that all about? Oh, it's those people, they were called the Way. It's the people of the Way. Not the Mandalorian Way, all right, but the people of the Way. And so she would have been exposed to this. And she would have been looking, she would have been searching, and obviously the Holy Spirit was drawing her to Christ. The Holy Spirit was drawing her to Christ to this exact moment where she would hear the gospel preached by Paul, someone who was an eyewitness and knew exactly what God, because Jesus himself had taught him. And through hearing this gospel, what happened? The Lord opened her heart, to which we say amen. She's now a believer. Meaning this is the time when she received a new heart, when she was delivered from the power and the penalty of sin. And then the scriptures teach us that reality of what she experienced inside, she followed in obedience just like the Great Commission. She let people know that she was submissive and she followed the Lord in believers' baptism and that great picture of baptism that we got to experience and see last week with Caitlin. This is the owner, wealthy, owner-owned business. But third, we see the owned. Someone who's totally opposite of Lydia. Read with me, if you would, verse 16 through verse 18. The Bible says, and as we were going really back to that place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us and cried out and said, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Well, on another trip here to the riverside, probably on another Sabbath day, this place of prayer, the believers were gathering and they were met by this slave girl. And this slave girl had this, as your English text says, this spirit of divination. Now, what is hidden in the English, and you can't see this, but in the original language, it literally leads the word spirit in the Greek is the word pneuma, and then the next word in the Greek is the word python. Literally, she had a spirit, or a spirit of python. She had a spirit of that. When I say python, I think the word is pythoros specifically. She had a spirit of that snake in her. Isn't that interesting? That's literally what it says in the original language. The reason why the text said this was because the legend was that there was a snake depicted as or through a woman. Her name was Pythia. And she guarded the Greek god Apollo. You've heard of Apollo before. This Pythia guarded Apollo's temple. She was believed then to deliver prophecies directly from Apollo. As a matter of fact, many people, and this is where this word and this idea comes from, many people just thought she was a speaker again. She was literally a ventriloquist for Apollo. So they would come from all over, and they wanted to be able to see the future. They wanted this fortune-telling. They wanted this clairvoyance. So they would come to this Pythia lady who guarded Apollo's temple to get this word. Well, the legend had it that this Pythia, through Apollo, had inspired many and secured many other ladies like Pythia, and they called them, literally, pythonesses. So the feminine form of the word python. Many people like this slave girl were pythonesses, meaning that through this evil spirit, this demonic spirit, they had this gift, this ability of clairvoyance. So this young girl had this evil spirit, the spirit of the serpent, really, that was using her to speak messages thought to come from the gods. And so, as you could guess, this was very popular to people in Philippi. Well, these guys, these slave girls' owners, were very rich, much like Lydia, but not so the slave girl. The slave girl was not the owner, she was the owned. The evil spirit in her knows exactly who and what these men were preaching. As a matter of fact, this evil spirit was saying through her voice, because she kept repeatedly saying that they were proclaiming the way of salvation. And then, you know, we always think of Paul as the super saint, right? Like Peter gets thrown under the bus all the time. Peter's the impetuous one. He's the denier, right? I am so thankful this is in the book, because Paul here, his humanity comes out, right? It's like, he seems to, like, his fun meter has been pegged. He's like, enough of you, get out of her. And out he comes. So through Paul's really frustration, we see this miraculous things happen. Now, what are we to understand by this exorcism? What are we to understand? What's the whole point of this? Because as we read down through, and if you look at verse 18, does it say specifically in verse 18 that she came to faith in Christ? It doesn't say that. Okay, but here's the larger text, and here's what I believe the scriptures is teaching us. Right after, so we have Lydia, then we have this slave girl, and then what's next? That's next week's sermon. But let me give you a little bit of a preview. Next week is the Philippian jailer. Because of this demon coming out of the girl, this girl is no longer what? Able to tell the future. She doesn't have this clairvoyance. They're not coming for her for these prophetic powers. All right? Demonic powers. And by the way, we've mentioned this throughout our study of Acts and our study in Ephesians. Remember, this is real. Okay? It's nothing we play around with. But the occults, all, even, you remember Caitlin's testimony last week. This stuff is real. Right? This demon is no longer in the girl, which means they no longer have their funding. So they get pretty upset. I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, they're probably, what, 10,000 or so? I mean, they're pretty mad. Because if you want to mess with people, you just mess with their money. Right? And so we see here, their source of income is gone, and they get mad. And so Paul and Silas get thrown in the clink. What happens to the Philippian jailer? He comes to faith in Christ. Here's why I'm telling you this. Couple, or right in the middle of, and remember, as we study, one of the hermeneutical things that as we study, right in the middle, it's the bookends, right? The chiasmus, as it's called, you know, so if you're one of those English people, I'm on your good side right now. This chiasmus, this chiastic structure that happens, we have somebody who comes to faith at the beginning, this Lydia, somebody who comes to faith in the Philippian jailer, and then right sandwiched in the middle is this slave girl. The reason that I bring this up is because I believe the point of the text is that this slave girl does come to faith in Christ. I believe that she does become a believer. It's just not spelled out. I think logically, and because of the way that the text is arranged, we're to come to that conclusion on our own. Let me defend that here. While it's not explicitly stated, I think God brilliantly shows us side by side how the gospel rescues not just the owner, not just the person who's the Philippian jailer who has means, but he also rescues the owned. I think that's why that text is here. More on this here in just a minute. Which leads us to the fourth point of this sermon, and that is, do you like that? You got it, Michelle? Thank you very much. They all started with, oh, I was doing a great job. And then I get to the application, and I was like, and there's no word application that starts with an O, so I just did the application. Now, I know that drives some of you nuts, so you're going to be thankful here. On the next slide, let's look at the application, okay? What does this text have for us? And I'll talk more about that slave girl here in just a minute and why I believe she came to faith. Here's the app. What are we to learn? So what? We read this text. Yep, they were traveling. Yep, two people to four people. Yep, so what? What does this mean? What does this mean? Yep, Lydia came to faith. Excited about that. Philippian jailer, who we've not even talked about till next week. What's the point of the text? What's the application? First of all, the gospel is for everybody. Lydia is a who's who kind of person. She's the owner of a successful business, but the other girl, she's a gutter rat. Nobody cares about her. Not about her. I care about what she has to say. Everyone, no matter how put together or down and out they are, everyone needs Jesus. Which means, my friends, the people that are dying and going to hell today, that are your neighbors and friends and family, co-workers, whatever, they need Jesus. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Everyone needs the gospels for everybody, not just the Lydias, not just the gutter rats like the slave girl. Everybody needs Jesus. Why is that? Because, secondly, everybody is looking to be whole. Nobody wakes up in the morning and is like, yep, can't wait, going to have a really rough day today. I don't really care about myself or life. I don't care that I have meaning. I don't want joy, satisfaction, ultimately. Nobody is like that. Everybody is looking to be whole. Everybody. Lydia here, let's start with her. She has everything under the sun that she could want. She is wealthy. She dealt with the beautiful, if I could put it like this, she dealt with the beautiful things of life. I mean, beauty was her business. Beauty was her trade. Beauty was her money. She was around people who wanted to be beautiful. She was around beautiful people too. Yet, despite all of the beauty in her life, all the beauty that she dealt with, and all the beauty that she dealt in, she was still searching. Because verse 14 speaks of her worshiping before she was a believer, which demonstrates that she was still searching. She wanted to find ultimate beauty in life, just like you, just like every human being. That beauty could be relationships. That beauty could be things, stuff, that beauty, whatever can make you or you feel that will make you whole. That's what she was searching for. And as she was searching, she knew it didn't come from this. She knew it didn't come from that. And she knew it didn't come from the other thing, because she had experienced it all. She knew all of this was empty. She knew there was no hope in it. She knew that she had never experienced that true beauty. And so she was looking. And so Paul comes along, and he shares with her, that group of ladies, the most beautiful thing that she had ever heard in life. And that was Jesus. He opened her heart to see for his beauty for the first time. Her business was beauty, and she now knew the beautiful Savior. On the opposite end of the spectrum was that slave girl. I told you we'd come back to her. Her life, it wasn't beautiful at all, was it? She didn't know love. If you understand this, and this English, our English world, there is a word that says slave girl. Girl is just a broad term. It could mean, we don't know what that age is, but in the Greek, that word means young girl. Literally, she was about age 10 to 14. And if you just put two and two together, for her to be a slave and be under the control of these men means that her parents or her guardians or whoever was supposed to love her the most sold her to slavery. Maybe they got a cut. Maybe it was a one-time large lump sum. We don't know. Her value in life, she didn't feel valued, did she? The people that were supposed to love her the most sold her. This is essentially child trafficking. If you think about her life, the only value in her life came through performance. They didn't care about her. She thought she was only worth something because of the gift that she had. Her personal worth came from what she brought to the table, not who she was. She was just being used. She had no personal identity. She had no individuality at all. Could you imagine the psychological abuse that she went through? Not just by the evil spirit indwelling her, but just by how she knew everybody else viewed her. She was inwardly insecure. She was inwardly hurting, and she was alone. And she knew through this evil spirit. This is just amazing. This is miraculous. She knew, even though all of that she felt and she experienced, she knew because she had that evil spirit inside of her, indwelling her, right? Verse 17 says she knew that Paul talked about the Most High God, and she wanted that Most High God. She knew it wasn't what she had. She knew Paul was proclaiming the way of salvation, and when Paul commanded that evil spirit to come out of her, she was finally free. She was now somebody. She was now able to experience and believe the love of Jesus. She found her true identity and her individuality in Jesus. You've heard me use this illustration before. You know, we all want freedom in life, right? We all want freedom and to live this. We don't want to be enslaved or we want to be the masters or whatever. Sometimes we think, well, hey, if life is, you know, if we just don't have this or that or the other thing, then we'll be free. So here's the illustration. You take a fish, right? You say, oh, that poor fish. That fish is captive to the water every day of his life. That fish is in the water. Poor fish. So what do? We take the fish out of water, you throw them up on the bank. And what does that fish do? It flops. It struggles, and then it dies. Why? Because God made the fish to be in water. And if God made the fish to be in water, the place that that fish can be himself and be the freest he's ever been is the way that God designed him to be, and that was in the water. This girl was now finally free, and she could be who God made her to be. That's why I believe, sandwiched in between the two of this, we have this slave girl, and I think she came to faith in Christ. It's not recorded there. I'm not dogmatic about it, but I believe that's it. She was finally able to experience a love, the love of Jesus. Somebody loved her for who she was, and she heard about it through Paul and Silas and Timothy. My friends, the point here is that everybody is looking to be whole. You have no clue what the person around you even is going through in life. They could be all put together, but on the inside, they don't even feel human. And you need to share the gospel with them so that way they can be set free. You need to share what true beauty and love is. Why? So that they can know the beautiful Savior, the greatest lover of your soul. Now, we get to see God work in and understand God works in a variety of ways. I love how Tim Keller put it. Tim Keller put it like this. He said, quote, "The slave girl needed a strong, powerful encounter. She needed an immediate breakthrough of her slavery, not a Bible study like Lydia," end quote. Two things that I think this means, two applications of this part. First of all, we think oftentimes that the more magnanimous conversions, like the slave girl, we look at those types of conversions and we think, man, that's miraculous. Wow. Listen, I heard this one time. This was before I was a father. I think it was a conference or something, and two guys got up and they shared their testimony. The first guy got up and he had some sort of miraculous conversion experience like this. It was like really magnanimous. And everybody in the room was like, wow. The next guy got up, his name was Greg. And he got up and he said this. He said, "I don't have a conversion experience like this. I grew up in a Christian home. I mean, the only thing I was guilty of was stealing the proverbial cookie out of the cookie jar. So I don't have a conversion story like this, but I can tell you this. I know that my sin would send me to hell, and Jesus saved me when I was 6. And that, my friends, is just as miraculous as the guy before me." And he's so true. And I thought, from that moment on, I thought, God, please protect my kids, whatever they are. And I end up having 3 boys. Please protect my kids. I don't want them to have a testimony like that first guy. I want them to have a testimony like that second guy. Here's the point, everybody. It doesn't matter if you have a magnanimous testimony or you have a testimony, you came to faith when you were 5. Every testimony is a miracle. Because your sin separates you from God. And to be rescued and to be loved is miraculous because you don't deserve it. God works in a variety of different ways. Don't ever be, I'm thankful my sons at this point up to their life, and they could choose to walk away from the Lord. I'm thankful that they don't have a testimony like this. Be thankful that God works in a variety of different ways. Not only the magnanimous ways. He works in a variety of different ways. Second thing, you never know, and this works together with the first two, you never know how God is going to use you. You don't know. On the one hand, Paul intentionally has a Bible study, and he's ready to go. He's traveling. He's an itinerant preacher. I mean, like, you know, he didn't have a Bible like this, but like, in our language or for a visual, he literally walked around like this everywhere he went. I mean, he had his notes. He was ready to go. He hears about this Bible, or hears about these girls, these ladies that are praying by the riverside in Philippi. So what does he do? He goes and he's like, "Hey, can I share something with you?" Pulls out his Bible, gets his notes out. He's ready to go. So he intentionally has a Bible study ready to go, something that's a little bit more polished, something a little bit more. And then what happens? God uses that and Lydia comes to faith. On the other hand, it appears that through his frustration, this slave girl comes to faith. So on the one hand, continue, friends, to be intentional. Continue to have intentional gospel conversations, maybe that are a little bit more planned out, where you say, hey, Bill, Sue, Joe, Sally, whoever, meet me for coffee. I want to talk to you about something. Continue to do that. On the other hand, remember that God can use even your failures for his glory. Paul was frustrated. So he was struggling at that moment with being loving. He was just fed up with her. It appears by the plain reading of the text, his motivation was that, oh, I love you so much, demon, come out of it. No, he was like, knock it off. The point is, even through his failures, your not so great moments of life, God, you never know how God will use those. So friends, don't quit. Don't think you're second rate. Don't think that you're an utter failure. Don't think that God's never going to use you. You never know how God's going to use you. He will work in a variety and through a variety of different means. So just keep being faithful. Fourth, we must remember that it's God who opened your heart. God opened Lydia's heart. God opened the slave girl's heart. God opened the Philippian jailer's heart that's coming next week. We're going to talk about that. But this morning, I want you to remember that God opened your heart. John Piper, a pastor, says it best. He says this, quote, everywhere Paul preached, some believed and some did not. How are we to understand why some of these who are dead in their trespasses and sinned, how come they believed and yet there were many who did not? The answer is Acts 13, verse 46, they just thrust it aside. Everyone who hears and rejects the gospel, who hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed, John chapter 3 and verse 20. They remain, Ephesians chapter 4, darkened in their understanding because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. It's a guilty ignorance. The truth is available, but they would not listen. Romans 1:18 says, but by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth. But then the question is, why then do some still believe, or some believe, since all are in this condition of rebellious hardness of heart, dead in their trespasses? And the clearest answer in Acts to the question of why a person believes the gospel is that God opens the heart. And Lydia is the best example. Why did she believe? Because verse 14 says, the Lord opened her heart, end quote. Church, my aim this morning to give you that quote and that thought from that pastor, my aim this morning to remind you that God has opened your heart is so that way you remember the desire and the power that God has to rescue all men, and he does it and he does all of it. It is not up to you. Just think about your life. Think about how that you were rescued. My wife sings this song. It was called Were It Not for Grace. And in that song, it says, were it not for grace, where would I be? My friends, where would you be if it was not for the fact that God opened your heart? Where would you be today? And I don't want to talk about this location. I'm talking about just in life. I think I know where I'd be. My friends, you should this morning, as you participate in this sermon and this thinking, this idea and this teaching and this understanding, because you had a wicked heart. You had a heart that was darkened in understanding. You had a heart that was ignorant. You had a heart that suppressed the truth. But God, in his grace, resurrected your heart, gave you a new heart. He regenerated your heart. That's what God did in your life. God opened your heart, to which you should say what? Amen, thank you, glory, whatever it is, whatever your. May you never, my friends, this morning, may you never lose the awe of what Jesus did for you. May you never forget the miracle that he performed in rescuing you. And if you're here this morning and you've lost the awe, if you've lost that awe of life where you don't think and be like, wow, if you've lost that wow in your heart this morning, I hope the Spirit of God that indwells you reminds you of His grace in your life. May you never forget that just like that Pythoness girl was delivered, that evil snake Satan had, that Jesus conquered him too. Jesus is still in the business of crushing snakes. And that should give you awe. This morning we gather together as we look at this text, and we see the miraculous thing that is Jesus rescuing, the gospel rescuing these two ladies, both the owned and the owner. And it is a blessing for us to come together as we do at the end of every month and to gather and to think about our own rescue. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, this do in, you remember the next word? And remembrance. And that is my goal and my heart for you this morning, is I want you to remember how God opened your heart. I want you to remember that God rescued you. And this morning, this picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, and the symbols of His blood and His body through the wine, through the grape juice, the wine, and the bread, reminds us of what the life of Jesus did for us. Just a moment, the men are going to come. And this is what I want you to remember as we're passing these out. I want you to spend time in prayer. I want you to thank God for the fact that you're a believer. I want you to get that awe back this morning in your heart. I want you to remember that God opened your heart. I want you to remember how that you were like Lydia and you were looking for the most beautiful thing on earth, because everybody wants to feel worth and value. Everybody wants to be whole. And I want you to remember the time, or I want you to remember the time period in which you found the beautiful Savior. I also want you to remember this morning how that you were owned in your sin, but that Jesus now is your freedom. And I also want you this morning, as we wait to remember together, I want you to gain and to ask God to renew that awe, that wow that should be in your heart for your salvation. So if you're a believer here today, I ask you to join with us. If you're not a believer and you don't have a new heart, it wouldn't make sense for you to partake with us. And I would encourage you just to thank you for listening. Thank you for your good attention. But just to observe as we participate as believers together in this. I'm going to ask the other pastors if they would come forward at this time, and also the deacons to come, and we'll serve you by passing these things. Hold these things until everybody has them, and then after everybody has them, then we'll take these together.